It's my hope, and it's been the elders' hope, as we've focused this fall on prayer, working through the series, Teach Us to Pray, that you haven't just gained information, especially those of you that have taken advantage of the 31 Days of Prayer book that we donated or gave out as a gift. If you haven't gotten that yet, I know some folks have already wrapped up their 31 days, but take it, do it on your own time frame. But our hope is to expand, again, not only our understanding of prayer, but more importantly, our experience of prayer. That we're cultivating prayer in our personal lives, moving beyond what we've typically done to go deeper in understanding and our experience of prayer, but also corporately. So I definitely, as Pastor Steve shared this morning about Friday night, the concert of prayer. Have anyone here been to a concert of prayer before, other than Steve and I, Jim, a few others? Come expecting to be able to sing songs of praise. Come expecting to draw into God's presence. The worship team is going to be leading the music part of that, and the elders are going to be leading, different elders will be leading the guided prayer time. But our goal is to come not to be entertained. Our goal is to come to just worship God and to draw into Him, draw into His presence with prayer. So this is all part of this thrust this fall of really just trying to make sure that we're really cultivating deep prayer lives in the life of our church, and that prayer really would be our first work and the foundation of everything that we do. So I encourage you to come out for that on Friday night at 7. But you know, as we've been talking about growing in our understanding of prayer and in the whole, as we walk through the Lord's Prayer together, I just hope that you've latched on to some new experiences and some new things that you can try in your prayer time. This week and next week, we're going to be focusing on ACTS prayer, the abbreviation ACTS. And some of you know that, and I know I've taught on it before a few years ago. But I hope, as we reflect on that today, that you just remember the two aspects of prayer. I think it's helpful for us, as we're going back to the Lord's Prayer, and we focused on the fact that we address our Father who art in heaven. Is not only addressing God who is transcendent, He's our Creator, He's above all things, but He's our Father. He desires intimacy. He desires that we walk in relationship with Him. And so with that idea of relationship, I hope that is challenging in your own prayer life to think, well, if I'm committed to grow in this relationship, how do I approach prayer in a way that allows me to grow? And think for a moment. Think back to a time where maybe you were interested in someone romantically or just developing a new friendship, but you were trying, there was a relationship with someone and you wanted to get to know them better. What were those times like when you were, I love the couples that are making eyes at each other right now. That's cool. But as you think about that, when you say, I know this person, I want to get to know this person better, do you walk into those times and have a one-way conversation with that person? Like, no. There's times of listening, and there's times of talking. I realized as I look back over my preaching over the last year or two, we've spent a lot of time kind of addressing the listening aspect of prayer, because in our tradition we haven't done much with that. And I encourage you to go back and go back last fall in the Deeper Life or the Going Deeper series, where we talked a lot about just what it means to be still and know that He is God, to quiet our hearts, to silence our mind, to be able to just draw into God's presence. That's that listening aspect of prayer, to say, I just want to be here and I want to hear from you. I want to open up your word and hear from you, but I also want to learn and cultivate the ability to be able to hear God's Spirit speak. Today and next week, we're going to be focusing more on different aspects of our talking aspect of our prayer. Because often we fall into ruts to where we kind of have one way to pray. And I think this is what I discovered, the idea of the ACTS prayer years ago through the Navigators. And I apologize. I tried to import a slide that didn't come in correctly when I sent it up. But I don't think I have a slide breaking this down. I'll have it next week. But the ACTS prayer is each of these letters stands for something, a type of prayer, a way that you could approach God in conversation, in prayer with Him. The A is for adoration. And you want to, you could say praise, but praise doesn't fit the acronym. So it's adoration. It's taking time that when we go to prayer, we're thinking about who we're praying, and we're declaring His worth. We're declaring, much like some of the songs we sang this morning, just talking about God's greatness, talking about His worth and His value and who He is. The C stands for confession. Having times where we not only go to God in prayer and show our, immediately go into our request, but take time to pause and let God search our hearts, examine us, and put His finger on anything in our life that maybe we need to just surrender to Him, or confess a sin or whatever it might be. Confession is just coming clean before God. Thanksgiving. That's what we're going to pick. We're going to do the first two today, and we're going to pick up on Thanksgiving next week. But how often in your prayer do you take time to just look back over the last day or week and thank God for the blessings? We live in such a fast-paced culture, that we sometimes just pause. We fail to pause and just thank God for all the ways that He has blessed us in our life. And then, of course, the last part is the supplication or intercession. Is taking our requests before Him. And I think it's important. In focusing on all these other things, we don't want to diminish God's desire for us to bring our needs to Him. I mean, we're told to cast our cares, cast our concerns upon Him. He wants us to bring our needs. But if that's the only way that we look at prayer, we're missing the relational piece and what God wants to do in our hearts and our lives to grow us. I love what Mark Driscoll said a few years ago in trying to address a prayer life that only looks at the intercession part and throwing our requests at God. He says, God is not a piñata and prayer is not a stick. God is not a piñata and prayer is not a stick. God wants us to bring our concerns. He wants us to bring our cares. He wants us to be in a place where we let God intervene and work in our lives. But prayer is so much more. And so today, as we reflect on the issue of adoration and praise and then moving on to confession, I just want to encourage you to just expand not only your understanding, but this week, as you take time to pray, write this down, write the Acts prayer down, and take time to, when you go to prayer, take time for adoration and praise. Take time for confession and for thanksgiving, as well as bringing our cares and concerns. If you want to turn in your Bible, I don't have a screen. I don't have this psalm on the screen, but Psalm 148. If you really just read through the psalms, I mean, they're songs of worship. So I could have pulled any number of psalms, and I'm going to read through Psalm 148 really quickly. But I love the call of prayer here and just praising God, and the call for all things, all of His creation to praise. Psalm 148, we're going to read most of it, I think. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, all you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. And just a pause. That idea of the name of the Lord is, we think names. We just think, well, what did our mom or dad give us at birth? The name of the Lord is getting to who He is. It's His character. It's the essence of who God is. When we talk about the name of the Lord and celebrating and focusing on the name of the Lord, it's expanding this idea of who God is and His greatness and His character. And I just totally forgot what verse are we on? Okay, thank you. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all of his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. Short summary. Who's supposed to praise Yahweh? Who's supposed to praise the Lord, Jehovah? Everyone. All of his creation. And these verses even remind us that God is above his creation, that there's a distinction between God as creator and all that he has created. And anything that he has created in recognizing God as a creator is to look at God, recognizing he is our creator, and worshiping him, not only for what he has done, but for who he is. Psalm 146, verses 1 through 2, this is on the screen. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Basically, as long as I live, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to declare his worth, and I'm going to praise him with everything that I have. And really, that's what we're getting at here. I mean, if you really get in deep in a Bible study and looking at the word adoration, that's even not even really a biblical term. It's a Latin term. But the idea of adoration and praise, we're really just focusing on these together. It's a helpful tool in remembering that we pause, remember who it is that we're addressing, and declare his worth, declare words of praise to him. That idea of adoration and praise is to honor and describe worth to God. It's declaring his greatness. Not only his greatness in his acts and what he has done, his deeds, but his greatness in who he is. Psalm 150, verse 2, I believe this is on the screen. It says, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. You know, when we look at God's creation, I at least for me, as someone who believes that all that we see in this world is from the hand of the God who created it. We see the beauty. We see, I mean, when I look at something that is so magnificent in God's creation, like Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon, and think how big God our creator is, it just lifts him up. We have a greater view of who he is and his greatness. So we praise him for his created works and his mighty deeds and all that he has done for us. But there's also that aspect of our praise that it says praise him according to his excellent greatness. It's looking at who God is and his character and who he is in his power, his love, his mercy, his holiness. You know, sometimes I know some people love studying theology and some people get a little nervous about going too deep into theology, but theology is a study of God. And I think if you struggle with the idea of giving God praise and declaring his value and his worth, take some time and reflect on God's attributes. Reflect on his power. Reflect on his mercy. Reflect on his grace and his steadfast love that we see the scriptures continuing to lift up and describing our great God. Too often when I've led times of prayer and we pause to take times of saying, well, let's just pause. And I know in the prayer groups, the two or more prayer groups, which you all are still welcome to come Tuesdays at noon, join the staff. Or come Wednesday night with Holly here at the church. But one of the things that I practice when we're in a group of having time of praise is what, and I didn't invent this, but the idea of popcorn prayer. And we'll do some of that on Friday night. Of just, you don't have to pray for 5 minutes. You don't have to pray for 10 minutes. Just lift up a word of praise to God. It can be as short as God is great. God is good. You want to finish the rest. Let us thank him for our food. I mean, it's the most simple prayer that we teach our kids starts with two statements of praise of who God is and his greatness, his power, and his goodness. What I find is sometimes we struggle. We tend to gravitate real easy to what we're going to talk about next week about giving thanks to God. And we look at the blessings and we look at the blessings and we want to thank God for the blessings. And that's critical. We need to be doing that. But we also need to pause and just reflect on who it is that we're addressing and declare his value, declare his worth, declare his greatness. Often that idea of a praise is it's not a request, it's nothing more than just declaring some truth about who he is. To increase in our hearts and our minds our understanding of his value and his greatness. So take time in your prayer time to think about that. At the heart of being God's created being, we're called to have this focus of worship and giving God praise for who he is. In Romans, Paul, in Romans 1:21, and Paul is talking about the fall away from God, the Creator. He says this, he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God and give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an image resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." He's going back to the idea of what Israel was dealing with. They're like all the surrounding nations were making statues and idols. They were worshiping created things rather than worshiping the Creator. And when Israel struggled with those things, they were doing the same thing. They were getting their eyes off God, the Creator, who is above all things, who is worthy of all worship, worthy of all praise. Who is above? I mean, if you want to have an interesting study, read through the Psalms and look at all the places where it makes statements of God being above all gods. Being above all things. We see it again and again, of just lifting up Yahweh, lifting up God, the one true God, above all things. So in your prayer time, are you taking time just to pause and to worship? Maybe you've never seen that idea of worship as being part of prayer, but it's absolutely part of prayer, and it's a great way to start for us just to pause and remember who it is that we're addressing and just declare his worth. Declare his greatness. Some of the implications of this is that, one, it reminds us of who we're addressing. We're taking time to know that we're drawing into God's presence and we remember who he is. I think the more we praise God, the more we realize, too, that he's deserving of our praise. The more we look at who God is and his character and his greatness, the more we're just drawn to want to worship him. Now, I would say most of you have probably either seen either Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon. Can you think of the first time you saw that, or if you haven't been to either of those two places, something that wowed you? When you saw it, did anyone have to say, "Isn't this awesome?" No. You see it. I mean, I had tears when I first saw the Grand Canyon because it was just overwhelming. You see the beauty of it, and you just realize just how insignificant you really feel in all of life when you stand next to something so great. That's the picture we have of God in our worship. And if you have a small view of God, you're going to have a very poor aspect of worship in your prayer life. But if your view of God grows and you have a greater view of who God is, you're going to naturally have times of praise and worship. One of the benefits, then, though, and the implications benefit to us in worship is it's amazing when we take time to worship, we focus on God's greatness, his power. It's amazing how all the problems that we were carrying in that moment are put in a new perspective. Earlier this week, I was having a rough day. I know some of you here, I shared with you some of the stuff I was dealing with earlier in the week, and it was just it was a cruddy couple hours. And Amanda had shared the songs for this Sunday, so I was like, I'm just going to get the songs out. I need to go through them. But instead of just rehearsing, I allowed it to be a time of praise. Just me here in the sanctuary alone, and just singing the songs we sang today, just singing those things as I rehearsed to get ready for today, but also just express my heart to God. And it's amazing when you can pause and just reflect on God's greatness and his power and his glory, how all those things that are weighing you down get put into perspective, and we realize God is bigger than any of our challenges. He's greater than any of the obstacles that we face. He's worthy of all praise. some practical steps, and I'm going to try to do a handout next week that has all these details in my notes. But some practical steps. If you want to increase the idea of praise and adoration in your prayer time, if you have a favorite songbook or a hymnal, it's amazing how much spiritual truth is in a songbook or in a hymnal, that you can just open it up and read through and reflect on the words of the songs. Use worship music in your prayer time. Most of you have access to worship music right here in your hand, your phone. I mean, or get a CD or a cassette or 8-track, whatever it is you use. You're not going to find any worship things on 8-track, I don't think. But pause and have times of just listen to a song. Let God lead you to a song of praise. I love when I've visited with Butch, or when his little tablet, he has 3 or 4 gospel songs that he just loves to listen to. And he's given me the privilege of being able to listen to those. And it just puts him in perspective of recognizing God is worthy of our praise. And so take time. Include worship music in what you do. You don't have to be a good singer to just sit and reflect on the song and make a joyful noise, however God leads you. But third practical step is what I was saying about reflecting on his attributes. When you're reading the Bible, some of you I know use different color pens and pencils. Start making a list of God's attributes. And when you're reading through the scriptures and you see something about God's holiness, reflect on that. When you see something about God's power and his greatness, reflect on that. The more that we see who he is, the more we're going to lift him up in our lives and truly express worship. So we transition to confession and the idea of having times of confession in our prayer life. I kept coming back to Isaiah 6, and because I think the two things merge together here. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah has a vision of God, and it's a picture of worship, but it leads to a place of him recognizing his sin and making a very honest confession before God, and then you see God care for that need. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah 6. I have a few of the verses on the screen, but I'm going to read, start in verse 1. Screen has verse 5 on. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each had 6 wings, and with 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And the one called to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" I mean, what's happening here? Isaiah has a vision of God and his greatness on the throne, and these two incredible beings that he's trying to describe, that the beings themselves seem incredible, and yet they are the two beings focuses on who? On God, on the throne. There's such a draw. I mean, he's in the very throne room of God. He's in the presence of a holy and perfect God. And in that moment, he's like, "I'm a dead man." He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Verses 6 and 7. Give us an incredible picture and a foreshadowing of what God does for us on the cross. It says in verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" That's a picture. I mean, where Isaiah saw the need, he's a man of unclean lips. Where does the coal touch? His lips. So you see God's provision in recognizing his sinfulness. God has provided to care for that sin. when we pray, we need to take time to reflect on our life. Take time and ask, are we honoring Christ in all things? Or are there things in our life we're holding on to that we need to let go of? Are there things in our life that need to change? As we look at God and His holiness and look at God and the life that He calls us to, and then we reflect back to our life and say, am I worthy? Obviously we're not. But that's the place where we receive grace and we understand that Christ died for us. He took our sin upon Himself that we might be forgiven. But we don't continue in that sin. We come to a place of surrendering those things to God and so that He can lead us, that He can change us from the inside out. In our tradition, we hear confession. We think that's a Catholic thing. Confession is something that we need to be regularly doing in our prayer time. The idea of confession, one, it can mean a declaration of faith, like making a confession of what we believe. But what we're talking about here is the idea of an acknowledgement of our sin. We're not telling anything God doesn't already know. He knows what we're bringing to Him. But when we confess it, we're acknowledging it. We're recognizing it, and we're putting it in God's hands. There's different ways we can sin, and that we need to bring, when we recognize the sin in our life, we need to daily be bringing those things to God. We don't have to wait to meet with a priest. We don't have to wait to meet with anyone else. If God convicts you of something, you can go immediately to God and confess that thing. In our tradition, we typically focus on what would be sins of commission, things that we do that we know are not consistent with who God is and what He's called us to. But we also need to be thinking about sins of omission. It's amazing how many times we're told in the Scriptures to do things that we just say, well, I don't really want to. That's optional. I don't want to do that. God's Word is clear. There are things that we're not to do, but there are also things that we are to do. And if God points those things out in our life, we need to clear the record. We need to bring those things to God, confess those things. Too often, I think we don't pause and we're not even aware. And that's why I think the so powerful Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. You see these words of David after he's reflected on who God is and how he can't run from God's presence. It's an incredible psalm of talking about God and His greatness. He ends with an invitation for God to search him. And again, remember, just a few verses earlier, he said, God, You know everything about me. God already knows. But he ends this psalm with an invitation. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There's a power when we come before God and we just come clean, but also ask God's Spirit to put His finger on things in our life, knowing it's not to judge us, it's not to condemn us, it's to lead us to a place of repentance. It's to lead us to a place where we can find forgiveness and experience change that God wants to create in us. But there's a power in just pausing and saying, God, I'm an open book. Point out anything You need to point out. And remember the last part of David's prayer, then he says, then lead me in the way everlasting. We don't want to just keep coming with the same thing. We want Him to lead us out of the sin. We want Him to lead us out of the struggle. And as Christians, we have the hope that we see in 1 John 1:9. Jesus said, if we confess our sin, or 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He, being Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Years ago, I heard someone describe that as a Christian's bar of soap. We want to keep short accounts. We don't want to just tolerate sin in our life. If we daily are coming before God, seeking intimacy with Him, close fellowship with Him, we're going to come to Him and just acknowledge those sins and believe the promise that Jesus is faithful and just, that He'll not only forgive us, but He'll cleanse us. Confession and the implications of confession in our prayer time is that we address anything in our life that might be interrupting our experience of intimacy or fellowship with God. If you've come to a place in your life, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, the relationship won't break. But if you reflect on 1 John and other places in Scripture, John 15, about the idea of abiding in him, if we choose to hold on to sin in our life, it's not going to break the relationship, but it's going to break the fellowship. It's going to break the intimacy that we experience with God. And God wants us to bring those things to him, to lay them at his feet, to receive forgiveness so that we might grow in intimacy. The other implication of this confession is that it reminds us of the foundations of our relationship with God rest in what Jesus did for us. The goal is not to be beating ourselves down to say, well, yeah, we're just a miserable sinner. God's word describes us also as saints, as his children. The goal is to let God point things out in our life, and when we recognize our need, it's amazing how much more we understand grace when we see our need for grace, when we see our need for forgiveness. When we confess our sins, it brings us to the place of the cross and recognizing what Jesus has done for us, that he took our sin, even that sin that you're confessing in that moment, he took it upon the cross with him. He suffered and died, paid the penalty of our sin that we might be forgiven. And we should never take lightly that gift in our prayer time of just saying, God, I screwed up today. Here I am again. I need you. So today, as we think about the idea of confession, there's a couple practical steps. There's a spiritual discipline that some people practice called the prayer of examine. Whether you follow the formal prayer of examine or not, it doesn't matter. But having regular time in your prayer life where you are letting God's Spirit examine your heart and your life is a powerful experience. And it's a powerful discipline in your life to say, I'm going to daily just let God point to anything in my life that needs to change. It's taking David's prayer and saying, God, search me. Test me. Put your finger on anything in my life that needs to go or anything in my life that needs to change, and then lead me in the way that you would lead me. That's the focus of confession. I feel like you were just drinking from a fire hydrant here a little bit. That was a lot. I'm glad I didn't try to get through all four this week. But this week, I want to encourage you in your prayer time, daily, take time. Before you dive into your prayer and your normal habits, add some time of worship. Find ways to expand your prayer time to include of just focusing on God and his greatness, but then invite God to search your hearts to know you. And then just invite God to minister to you in silence and whatever your need is in that moment. I firmly believe that if we make those regular practices in our prayer time, you're going to see change. Just like, again, when we started the idea of a relationship, someone you want to get to know. If you do these things, your view of who God is and his greatness and your experience of intimacy with God, your Creator, is going to radically change. And that's my prayer for you this week. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that you desire intimacy with us. You desire that we not only be forgiven and have the hope of eternity, but that we'd be forgiven and walk in intimate friendship with you. Lord, help us to just be honest before you. Lord, when we're honest, that's when we really can receive grace and mercy. Lord, help us to be in that place that we just recognize your greatness and we recognize the greatness of your love and your forgiveness that we find at the cross. And in this week, Lord, we just pray that we would honor you, not only in our words of praise and adoration to you, but that we'd be willing to just have a difficult conversation and prayer with you where we let you step on our toes, where we let you point out things in our life that sometimes are hard to let go of. Do it for the sake, Lord, of your glory, and do it for the sake of us experiencing intimacy and friendship with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.